Jesus begins to talk to them about some of the things, and he deals with them about having the servant's heart, having a desire to serve him. It's not about who would be the greatest, but really who would be the least, who would have that heart to serve others. And I'm reminded as I go through this passage of Scripture and listen to the words of Christ that the Word of God will comfort the afflicted and it will afflict the comfort. If you're comfortable today, the Word of God will afflict you. It'll convict you. It'll deal with what's going on. You may read a passage of Scripture and maybe somebody else's name comes up into your mind. You think, man, that's good for so-and-so. Well, it's probably good for you too, me too. Whenever we're reading, always allow the Word of God to work in our hearts. Left to ourselves, we will amount to nothing. Therefore, the Lord has come along, and every now and then, He's got to shake us up to get our attention. And boy, He's been doing a good job of that, hasn't He? And a lot. This is what these verses are designed to do. We've kind of been traveling the road with Christ, going down through the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, at really at its core, deals with how to be a servant. Christ, the master servant, the servant master, if you will. But then he gives some warnings here. So let's read some passages. I want to back all the way up to verse number 33. Verse number 33, kind of get the context here. It's been a while since we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and it says, he came to Capernaum. Being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? Well, they were afraid to answer, says verse 34, but they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, if any man desire to be the first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child, set him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. You know what he's saying? I and the Father are one. He's just once again pronouncing his deity, who he is. And John answered him. Now, classic here. Change of direction, change of conversation. Christ is just really beginning to nail these guys right where they live. And John says, I'm going to ask him a question that has nothing to do with any of this. John asked, he answered, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. He says, oh, he wasn't part of our group, so we told him to stop. Notice what Jesus says. And Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. And whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, well, Don, somebody just pulled up, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. In other words, there's something about being a blessing to others that God honors. And you'll never know how you're a blessing to others. Let the Spirit of God guide you in that. And if you are prompted to send a text or a card or maybe a visit or something else, allow God to lead you in that direction. Okay? And then he goes on. Now, remember, Christ has still got a child sitting in his lap. And what he's doing is he's demonstrating to these men the faith that we need to have. Look at it in verse number 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, he were cast into the sea. He's given a warning here. Here's the first warning. He's warning those that are saved. He's warning those that are Christians. He's warning them about their testimony, how it impacts others. Point number one today, Amber, is where we're going to be at. Jesus had used a child to illustrate the kind of people we are to serve in this world. We serve those that are neglected, those that are rejected by others. We're to serve those who cannot do anything for us in return. We want to serve those others that come in our lives without fault of return. We want to show love even though those others that we show it to do not show it back to us. That's how Christ served. That's how Christ loved. But Jesus uses this same child now to teach another important principle. Not only are we to serve the least among us willingly, but we're also commanded to protect them also. Notice what he says. Notice the verse again. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. I have so many thoughts about this. I'm going to try to stay on track on this today. But everyone in education ought to have this right here over the door of every classroom. You teach a child evolution, and what you're doing is you're offending them. You're scandalizing. You're bringing into a place in their lives where they will disbelieve in the Creator God. I'm going to tell you something. There's a special judgment for that. You begin to teach these children that they can choose what gender they want to be, that they can make all of these choices, not based on biology, but based on how they feel, and you're offending them. We're seeing this carried out in our culture today. And parents, if we allow that to happen, then we're part of this verse also. We need to stand up for them. By the way, one of the most precious little ones are those that are in the womb. And anybody that says it's okay to abort a living human being is advocating murder, the destruction of those. So we see Christ, you say, wow, these verses are powerful. Yes, these verses will afflict the comfortable. These verses will get us right where we live at today. To offend means to scandalize, or it has the idea of leading someone else into sin. Jesus says it's a very serious matter when we cause one of God's children to fall into sin. Now, it could mean a child, it could mean a little one, it could mean a young believer, it could mean any of these, but notice what happens or what the judgment is. Verse 42, once again, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. He said it's better for them to take a huge rock, bigger than the pulpit here. This is a reference to the kind of rock way back when they would have a big grinding wheel where they'd put the grain there and they'd have this big stone in the middle of it. And they would have this long board that would be part of it, and they would maybe put a mule or a donkey up there, some type of animal that would drag that thing around, turn it around, and it would grind that grain down. This was not just a rock. This was a huge stone that weighed more than the piano was. Can you imagine? Christ says it's better for you to have that piano tied around your neck and cast into Lake Monroe. Then what's going to happen? Note who he's talking to. He's not talking to groups of people. He's talking to his disciples. Those men and women that are following him, that are closest to him. If such a stone were tied around the neck of an individual and that individuals thrown into the sea, they would be pulled down to the bottom immediately and they would drown without any hope. I see something in this verse, and I've thought about this the last few days. How do believers cause others to stumble? There are many ways. Let me share a few of them with you today. All right, just kind of off the top of my head, maybe out of the depths of my heart today, and I think you can relate with some of these. So, Amber, you've got the next set of slides. So let's put it. We cause others to stumble by directly tempting them to sin. Directly tempting them to sin. This kind of behavior is seen throughout the Bible. It starts all the way in the book of Genesis. Eve was tempted by the devil, right? She took a bite of the apple, and the Bible says she gave to her husband that was there. What'd she do? She tempted him to sin. He went ahead and followed. We see throughout the Bible, we see others. Aaron was there as Moses was up on the mountain getting a word from God, getting the Ten Commandments written on stone by God. And all of a sudden the people came to him and said, hey, We're tired of serving this God. Will you make us a new God? Guess what? Aaron fell right in. He did. You can follow right through the Bible and see that. A spouse that leads another spouse to cheat on their taxes, or maybe someone that claims to be a Christian and engages somebody to do something that's criminal or wrong, or maybe to cheat on a test or something else. Listen, my friends, if we're not careful, we will directly tempt others to sin. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this, it would be better for a millstone to be tied about my neck than tempt others to sin. And all God's people said, amen or oh me, right? Not only that, but people can be led into sin indirectly. Whenever we treat somebody insensitive or unloving or unkind, oh my, I'm going to tell you something. Christians, we are challenged by God to live like Christians. We don't see that too much in our world today. What happens when we treat others wrong? It leads to rebellion. Parents, if you scream at your children, you holler at your children, then you must allow them to holler back. You say, well, then learn to parent differently. But if you treat them one way and require them to treat you a different way, you'll create a heart of rebellion in them. You say, how do you know? Oh, I know. I'm telling you. Don't let this thought come over and say, well, I just should act like Jesus everywhere but home. If there's a place that we ought to act like Jesus, it ought to be in our homes. It'd be better for me to have that piano tied around my neck and be cast into a lake than for me to directly tempt one of my children to sin. Treat one another like Christians. What happens is when we don't treat people like Christ, we cause them to throw up their hands in anger, rebellion, or the typical, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. There's so much going on in our world today. May we respond in a way that is kind and Christ-like. And all God's people said, I'm going to tell you something. What the devil's wanting to do right now is he's wanting Christians to react in anger and hate and malice. You know what will destroy our testimonies? When we do that. God help us. Be careful what we're posting on Facebook. Be careful how we're interacting with people. People can be led away by directly tempting them to sin. They can be led away into sin by a wicked example. If a believer who is weak in the faith sees a respected believer commit a sin, that younger believer could fall. Let's say we're walking out of here today, all right? Daniel, how long have you been saved? How many years have you been saved? 2003. So it's about 17 years, about that long. Right, Andrew, how long have you been saved? About 10 years? All right. 17 years, 10 years. All right. Miss Tina, how long have you been saved since? 19 what? 70 what? One. That's a long time. All right. So Miss Tina's been saved a long time. All right. So, let's just say we're walking out, right? And we go past the offering place, and Daniel puts the offering in, but he puts cash in without it being an envelope. Miss Tina walks by, and she picks it up and puts it in her purse. And Andrew's walking behind him. How many of you think that Andrew might be tempted to pick up some of that cash and take it out of there? See, you know, what Miss Tina just stole out of the offering plate, and Andrew's thinking, cool. Sweet, I don't have to get a job, I just take it back out of there. Amen. You say, that's silly. Yeah, most of the times it is silly. Most of the time, we do stuff that others are watching. Abstain from all appearance of evil, the Bible says. People can be led into sin because other believers fail to lead them in the right path. My responsibility to younger Christians is to train them, to help them, to lead them, to demonstrate to them how a Christian should live. You know what I ought to be able to say? I ought to be able to say to the other husbands in this room, those that are watching, to the young men in the room, you want to know how to treat your wife? Watch me. I'll show you how. Boy, that puts a lot of weight on our shoulders, doesn't it? We see this happening a lot of times is we're failing to lead others. We're failing to pull them to the side and say, hey, can I help you? We've been conditioned that any type of correction or any type of disagreement is judgment or anti-love. That's not true. You and I can correct a loved one. We can help someone and love them. Doesn't mean we hate. There's a lot of people I disagree with. It doesn't mean I hate them. I have an aunt that's a lesbian. I've known my whole adult life that she's a lesbian. About 25 years ago, she made this statement to me. I'd just been saved. I was really, I guess I was just called into the ministry. That's what it was. I was studying for Bible college. She said, well, I guess now that you're going to be a Baptist preacher, you have to hate me. I told her, I said, no, ma'am. I don't even know where you'd get that idea from. I said, just because I disagree with your lifestyle doesn't mean I hate you. I said, my goodness, you're my aunt. I love you. She's not talked to me since. Oh, our world needs love today. We need to take away some of the false stereotypes too. I believe we can lead others into sin by false doctrine. False doctrine. I talked to a young man yesterday. He told me where he went to church, and as we had a conversation, I said, well, sweet. I said, I'm glad to hear you go to church. I said, has anybody ever taken a Bible and shown you how to go to heaven? He said, well, I've been baptized. I said, that's not what I asked. He said, well, I know that my baptism is what saves me. And I said, that's not what our Bible says. You know what's happened? Somebody has led him away through false doctrine. You know, it'd be better for that preacher that preaches that false doctrine. It'd be better for him that that piano were tied around his neck and he were cast into the sea. Than to do that. It's quiet in here today. Well, let's move forward. All right, let's move forward. How long have we been going on, Amber? About 3 minutes? Amen. All right. Huh? Already? I got 4 more points. Let's just get to the next point. How about that? All right. Verse number 43. Now this is where Christ, you think Christ was dealing with them now. Now all of a sudden business really picks up and he starts saying, I'm going to warn you about some things. I'm going to warn you about this. And he says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. By the way, Jesus preached more about hell than he ever did about heaven. You know why? He wanted people not to go to hell. He says this. He says, it'd be better that you go into the afterlife, that you go through this life maimed, than you allow your hand, what you want to do or to have, to cause you to reject Jesus as your Savior. He's saying in these verses, whatever it is that's keeping you from trusting Christ as your Savior needs to be cut off. Needs to be cut away. Notice, let's read all of the verses together. Then having two hands and going to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I think he's trying to get something across. He's trying to say in hell, there's a literal fire. There's a burning fire. There's suffering. There's pain. There's punishment. There's cut off from Christ. Where their worm dieth not, there's pain and there's anguish there. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. He says it again. Notice verse 46. Where their worm dieth not, where the pain and the wretchedness of it, the shame of it shall not stop, and the fire is not quenched. And then he says, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now he's warning against a real place called hell, where people go that reject Jesus Christ. Jesus said it'd be better for you to cut those things off. It'd be better for you to cut that false doctrine out. It'd be better for you to cut that hating heart out. It'd be better for you to cut whatever it is that's keeping you from trusting Christ than for you to go to hell. He said, hell is real. The fire is there. The anguish is there. Jesus says that the place called hell will be characterized by two realities. One is, their worm dieth not. The idea there is, and people say, well, it means the worms are going to eat the bodies and all that. I don't know if that's necessarily true. I do know this from I won't say recollections, from illustrations that we have in the New Testament of hell. I see a lot of pain, and I see a lot of anguish. The rich man in Luke 16, he was there, and the Bible says he was in torments. His body is being in torment. The worm dieth not. And then also we have the agonies of hell, the fire. The torments of hell are real and they're horrible. God's done everything He could do so no one wouldn't have to go there. Hell is a place of punishment. It's a place of fire. It's a place of thirst. It's a place of pain. It's a place of divine wrath. It's a place of frustration and anger. It's a place of eternal separation from God and everything that is good. I guess I need to pause. Say this, hell's real. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a time in your life that someone's taken a Bible and shown you how to go to heaven, and my friend, according to the Word of God, that's where you're going to spend eternity. But you don't have to. You don't have to go there. Jesus loves you. And He died on the cross to save you from all of your sins. So we see a warning. He gives a warning to the saved. Be careful how you live your life around others. He gives a warning about sin. Don't let sin, the love of sin, the desire to sin, the maybe whatever else it is that's causing you to reject Christ, don't let that keep you from God. And lastly, he gives a warning about serving. Notice the last couple verses in this chapter, verses 49 and 50. He says, for everyone shall be salted with fire. You know what I see in that? Everyone's going to go through some trials. Everybody's going to go through some purification. Not a one. I'm looking around the room today, and I don't believe one of us in this room could say, man, my life has been without any problems. I've never had any problems. Some of you are thinking, man, I'm on fire all the time. I'm always burning up. You know, God says, everyone shall be salted with fire. Every one of us can go through this. You know what He's doing? He's making us into the image of Jesus Christ. He's burning off those impurities. He's burning off those things in our lives that do not honor Him completely. But I also see some other things. He says, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And of course, He's talking to the disciples. And I believe part of this is a reference back to the Old Testament and the salt that they used as part of it. But I also believe this as He's talking to them. He says, I want you to understand something. Your life is to be a sacrifice. It's to be yielded to God. Can I say this to you today? You're going to be yielded to something or someone, no matter what. We're watching in our society today that many are being yielded to hate and to anger. And others being yielded to, I don't care. And others are being yielded to fear. My goodness, we won't know. Are we going to die from this virus? Are we going to die from this? Or we can choose to be yielded to God. And we can let God lead our lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give your life to Christ. Notice what He says in verse number 50. He says, salt is good. I agree with that. I like salt. You know, there are some foods that without a little bit of salt, they're just not worth eating. And there are some foods without a whole lot of salt, they're just not worth eating. All right? My doctor, he tells me the same thing every time. It's like a broken record. That guy's as thin as this microphone. He doesn't exercise. He doesn't eat anything. He's just thin like that. So every time I come in there, here's what he says. He says, you need to lose a few pounds. And you need to cut out the salt. And you need to exercise. And I look at him and I asked him one time, I said, Doc, I said, how much do you exercise? Well, I said, are you just naturally thin like that? Do you starve yourself so that you can pronounce this judgment on me? He said, your bill's about to go up. I said, lay off of this, Doc. I said, tell me what's really wrong with me. He said, you want to know what's really wrong with you? I said, yes, sir. He said, your blood pressure's a little high, so you need to cut out the salt. And your weight's a little high, so you need to lose a bit of weight. And he says, if you exercise a little bit, I'll help all that. He said the same thing in a different way. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltness, where will you season it? Now he's making a reference, not necessarily to the table salt, but once again, remember the context. What's going on here? These men have been arguing about who's the greatest, who's the best. You know what he told them? Whenever you guys argue like that, you're offending these little ones. Whenever you guys argue like that, you know what you're doing? You're allowing sin to come into your life. Cut it out. He says, because whenever you argue amongst yourselves like that, you've lost your saltiness. You're no longer the proper seasoning that you need to be. You say, how do you know that? Last sentence. If you underline things in your Bible, you need to underline this phrase. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Say, how in the world can all of this come about? Jesus. Like salt, we are to be a preserving element in our world. Whenever a Christian enters into a discussion or something else, they ought to raise the moral atmosphere. For many years, I ran a construction company. I owned bulldozers and excavators and dump trucks, and we had roughneck men working for us. As a matter of fact, we stopped paying them on Friday because most of them would get drunk and wouldn't show up on Monday. So we started paying them on Tuesday. Apparently nobody wants to get drunk on Tuesday night, so it worked out pretty good for us. But several of the guys were rough. Rough. Oh my. I led a good number of them to the Lord through the years. It was neat. And some of them would come to church. Actually, we paid them if they came to church. And I was pastor my first little church. We were trying to get the attendance up. My dad said, "Hey, you guys show up at church on Sunday." He said, "We'll add it on your paycheck." Some of them started coming. Pretty cool idea. I'm not paying any of y'all, but still. But they were rough. Their language was coarse and rough. Well, they knew that I was a preacher. I knew that I was a Christian. I can't count on all hands and all toes of everybody in this room how many times one or another of those men, they would say something, they'd say, "Oh, excuse me. I didn't mean to say that in front of you." Christian, there ought to be a reality that you're making a difference in the moral atmosphere of the places that you're at. People ought to know and they ought to respect that you serve someone bigger than you are. Jesus closes this chapter with, "Have peace one with another." Amber, I don't know if I put this verse in there. Did I put Colossians 4:6? I'm almost done. No? Well, let me just quote it. Here's what it says. "Let your speech always be seasoned with grace." Or be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I think the Lord is saying that His people should not be worried about who is the greatest. That we should not be worried about rebuking others, but we ought to be about examining our own hearts and asking Christ to lead us. Here's the question I've been thinking about and asking myself this week. This is the last slide. Is my life leading people to the Lord or away from Him? Are you struggling to live the right kind of life and having trouble? Can I tell you something? The Lord can help you. You say, "Preacher, I'm just struggling doing this." It's all right. Let God help you with it. Maybe you're here today and you say, "You know, I just need to be a little bit more salty. I need to be a little more outgoing about my Christianity and about my beliefs. Not really overbearing, but I need to talk to people about Jesus. They need to know that I'm a Christian, but I'm really struggling with that." Let the Lord help you with that. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm going through some of those fires and some of those trials and I keep going through them. I keep going through them, and I don't know why." Maybe you need to ask, "God, what are you trying to purify in my life? What am I not letting you do that you want to do?" And then, is my life leading people to God or away? Am I making a difference? We want God to be evident in our life, in every area. Heads bowed, eyes closed today. Let me ask you a couple